Okay, we're looking at a passage this morning, and this is a series of messages. I guess I was preaching through Colossians when I was pastoring, and lots of times when I come here, I'll pray and ask the Lord. I've got so many messages I've preached over the years, and this is a message as I was preaching through the book of Colossians back years ago. And Paul starts out this book, of course, with a prayer for the people. And we looked at that in Sunday school, praying for them, praying they would know God's will, they'd do God's will in the power of the Holy Spirit with thanksgiving. He prayed to that end for them. And then he began to go right after the problem at that church. And that was they did not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. They did not believe that he was God. Now, I'm not talking about the church as a whole. I'm talking about the heresy that was creeping into the church. And it became known later on as Gnosticism. But we still have Gnostics among us today. When you're talking about Jehovah's Witnesses. By the way, when they come to your door, don't be ugly to them. Sometimes I see Christians have a tendency to just almost slam a door in their face. You're dealing with a lost soul in front of you. Don't argue with them, but share the gospel with them. And they're hard to talk to. I was at the car dealership, it's been probably 6 months ago, and I was sitting beside a lady and struck up a conversation. She was a very intelligent lady. She'd come here from Maryland. And as we talked a while, got around to talking to her about the Lord, and she had been a JW for 50 years. And she was very knowledgeable as to what they believed. And they're really hard to deal with. But you don't argue with them. Just love them. Realize they have a soul that's going to hell if they don't receive the true Christ of the Bible. And that's another thing about them. They believe in Jesus. They believe Jesus died. So there are a lot of things that they'll have in common with you. Problem is, we're not talking about the same Jesus. We're talking about a whole different Jesus. One that can't save. Their Jesus can't save anybody. And so, but love them and pray for them and try not to. It is easy to get aggravated with them, you know, because they. And I've even noticed the last two that's come to my door at my house, they have been very cordial and used to, they'd want to argue, you know, get right in. But they even made the statement, we don't want to argue with you. And but just ask the Lord to help you. That's all you can do. Bless their hearts. They're hard to win. But the very thing that we're dealing with right now, the thing they need is to know who Jesus truly is. They need to know who he truly is. And that's what Paul is doing in this first chapter of Colossians. He jumps right in to going after who Jesus is, who he is. And we've been looking at today. So now we're to verse 17. Look what it says. He is before all things. And we found that means he is eternal. When it says he's before all things, he eternally existed before all things. He's always been. In the beginning was God. Not in the beginning God was created. Not in the beginning God started. But in the beginning of what we know, the heaven and the earth, God was already there. So he is eternal. Now notice what else it says though. He is before all things, and by him all things, what's that next word? Consist. That word means by him, everything is brought together or held together. in its proper or appropriate place or relationship. So now we're dealing with Jesus as the sustainer. He sustains life. Everything is sustained by Him. Excuse me, your next breath is in His hand. He sustains you. He's the one who holds all things together. Don't you think about it? We were having lunch, as we were having lunch today, me and Harley and, what is your first name?
Josh.
I'm sorry, Josh. I've known it. I just couldn't think of it. But me and Harley and Josh were talking about just the universe. And think about it. Jesus holds it together. He holds it together. Just think about the planets in our solar system that are circling the sun. And you all know that, you know this from science class. If we were just a teeny bit closer, what would happen to us? We'd burn up. If we're just a teeny bit farther away, what would happen to us? We'd freeze to death. Everything is absolutely, I mean, it is just right where it has to be. Right where it has to be. And guess who's sustaining all that? Guess who's holding all that together? It's Jesus Christ. It's this one that these Gnostics were saying was not God. Was saying that He was just one of the angelic beings that was an intermediary between them. But He's the one that holds it together, the galaxies. And there seems to be no end. I was telling the guys, they've got a new telescope now called the Webb Telescope. And they don't know, they can see beyond the Hubble, and they're just, it's mind-boggling to these scientists that it just keeps going. I don't know, and I've shared with Harley, I don't know if there is an end to it. God's infinite, and His universe, His creation, it may be infinite. As far as just, we don't know. We don't know. But I do know this is held together by Jesus Christ. Just think about that Savior that walked this earth. Think about the one when the woman taken in adultery, she stood there, bless her heart, you know, she was absolutely humiliated to death. Now, yes, she had sinned, greatly she had sinned. But here she is, taken in the very act of adultery. All these men bring her before the Lord. And Jesus, just think of the great compassion He showed toward that woman. As finally He said, "Where are your accusers?" And she said, "There are none, Lord," because they had all left. And He said, "Well, neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more." What a gracious Savior. But that same Savior that was standing there talking to her, forgiving her, in a way that me and you could never even begin to imagine, He's holding everything together. It's all being sustained by Him. Think about it. What a Savior we serve. The trillions of stars that make up the galaxies. And they say that there's just no limit to how many there are. The angelic beings, they're held together by Him. The earth and all that lives on it, plants, animals, and of course, mankind. He made everything, and by Him, all things are held together. Now, one day I was thinking about that, and this is an interesting thought. When we think about that He made all things, He made Satan. Now He made him, and I mentioned it earlier. He was an angel. He was a very high angel. And of course we know because of pride he failed. The angels that fell with him, they were all created by Jesus Christ. And they're all held together by Jesus Christ. They're kept alive by Jesus Christ. Therefore, There must be a purpose for them. You say, well, he made Satan, he made Lucifer, who was a high order angel. He failed, and yes, he did, and those third of angels fell with him. But yet, he created them. Did he know they would fall? Yes, he did. Just like he knew Adam and Eve would fall. Now we get into theological, mind-boggling thoughts when we think about he knew Adam would fall, why did he create him? Well, you can't answer that, neither can I. Except remember this, bottom line, it's all for his what? Glory. It's for his glory. But he's holding together everything. Satan falls. A third of those angels fall with him. Yet he sustains them. He could have just annihilated them right then, but he didn't. He sustains them. He keeps them alive. That tells me that there's a purpose. There's a purpose for Satan. There's a purpose for these demons that's followed him. Jesus is holding them together. One day, their purpose will be completed. And guess what? The Bible says they'll be cast into the what? Lake of fire. But now get this. They're still being sustained by Jesus Christ. And they'll be sustained by Jesus Christ. Keep them alive in their torment for all eternity. Think about that. We're talking about our Savior. Think of the power that He has. But yet He's tender and loving to you. He wooed you to Himself. He loves you. He loves me. He sustains us. He sustains everything. And by Him, now get it, all things consist. All things are held together. What an awesome God we serve. But then he says, he's the head of the church. Look at verse 18. And he is the head, the one who is supreme or preeminent in view of authority to order and command. One who is the head of, one who is superior to, one who is supreme over. He's the head of the body, the church. He has supreme authority over the church. He's the head. We are the body. Now, get that relationship. He's the head. We are the body. The head is where the brains is at. We're the body. We're where he does his work through us, through our hands, through our mouth. We are the body, but he is the head. He's the leader. We are the followers. We get our instruction from him through his word. We get the power to carry out his instructions through the Spirit. We are members together of his body. Now, we're sovereignly placed where he wants us to be in the body. You're not here in this church by accident. There's nothing accidental about it. You're here, sovereignly orchestrated by your Creator, by your God, by the head of the church. All sovereignly placed in the body. All gifted to serve in the body. You know, if we could ever get it across, that as you think about the body life of the church, if we could ever get it across to every member that they have a place, that they're important, that they have a gift that nobody can contribute to the church but them, The Bible talks in 1 Peter, I believe it is, chapter 4. And these gifts, they come in two forms. They're serving gifts or speaking gifts. And they are for the benefit of the whole body. Just think about that. I have a place here. I'm important here. Nobody else can do what I do here. But Jesus is our head. We're all under the headship and direction of Him. He is the head of the church. But notice secondly, who is the beginning? He's the beginning of the church. He's the head of the church. He's the beginning of the church. That by which anything begins to be, the origin, the active. He is the beginning of a new creation. The church, His body, is that new creation. The church owes its existence in to Him. It had its beginning in Him. He is its source. He's the rock upon which the church was built, according to Matthew 16:18. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. By the way, who uses that verse to give them their supreme leader today? What?
Catholicism.
They just elected a new pope, and he is a successor. He follows in that line, according to them, to Peter. Well, I got news for him. If you really believe that, then practice what Peter practiced. Peter was a married man. You say, how do you know he was a married man? He had a mother-in-law. You don't get a mother-in-law unless you're married. But yet, you have all this false doctrine teaching that men should not marry. Do you realize the absolute danger that places every one of those priests in? Do those priests have sex drives, yes or no?
Yes.
What a man-made, foolish religion. But yet, here's where they say it started. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. He is the rock of the church, that's for sure. Not Peter, but Jesus Christ. Upon this rock I will build my church, not Peter's church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He's not only the rock, He's the chief cornerstone. In ancient times, the cornerstone was the guide by which you lined up the rest of the structure. The teaching of the apostles and prophets, the Bible says they laid the foundation with Jesus Christ Himself being the chief, what? Cornerstone. Ephesians 2:20. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. Wherefore, 1 Peter 2:6, also it is contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on Him shall not be confounded. So He's the rock, He's the cornerstone upon which the church is built. Notice something else about our Lord. The firstborn from the dead. Now this is a reference to His being the first to resurrect. He's the firstborn from the dead. What does that mean? It means He is our hope. He is our hope. He resurrected from the dead to die no more. God raised others in the Old Testament and the New Testament, but what happened to them?
They actually died.
They died again. We're talking about at Christ's resurrection. There's a couple different places where it talks about that. But Jesus, He rose to never die again and lives evermore in a resurrected body. He is the firstborn of many brethren. because we too will resurrect. We too will have resurrected bodies just like his. Think about it, be able to move about at the speed of thought. Wouldn't that be something? Just think it and you're there. I believe, and I've shared at lunch, we were talking about it. When you look out through the universe and you see it, just it goes on and on and on. Galaxies after galaxies, stars. Some of these stars are so huge. I mean, the Earth is like a little speck compared to the size of some of these stars that they can even see out there. It's amazing. When we have our glorified bodies like the Lord, folks, when there's a new heaven and a new earth, we will be exploring for all eternity and learning. We'll be learning about our God, learning about His creation, all that He has and all that He's made. He's infinite, so we'll never, ever be able to understand completely God. An infinite being cannot be understood by finite minds. Now, even after the resurrection, I will not be infinite. I will not know everything. God is all-knowing. He's all-knowing. Think about this. God has never had a new thought. Have you ever had a new thought? But God's never had a new thought. He already knows everything. He's never learned anything because He already knew everything. Just think about that. He is all-knowing. But He's also, Christ is the first to resurrect from the dead. And we too will have bodies like His. Listen to this, 1 John 3. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, remember He's the first to resurrect from the dead, now when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Every man that has this hope in himself purifies himself even as he is pure. He was the first to resurrect from the dead. Notice also that in all things He might have the preeminence. He is preeminent in all things. Now, I want to make some application right here. And let's listen. Because of who He is, He has the preeminence. Or the first place, we could say. That's what that's talking about. Because of who He is. Who is He? Well, let's just, in our minds, real quick, think about what we've been reading here in Colossians. He is King. He is Redeemer. He is God incarnate. He is sovereign. He is creator. He is eternal. He is sustainer. Not only did He create us, He sustains us. Not only did He create the angels, He sustains them. Not only did He create the earth, the heavens and the earth, He sustains them. He holds them together. He's sustainer. He is head of the church. He's the beginning of the church. He was the first to resurrect from the dead. Now, because of what He did, you realize He has first place on your life. Because of who He is, He has first place. And because of what He did, He has first place. What did He do? Well, first of all, He created you. Secondly, He sustained you. But most importantly, He redeemed you. He saved you because you were headed for hell. You had no hope. No hope whatsoever. But He redeemed you. And because now of what He is to us, He has first place. He has the preeminence in our lives. He's our King. He's our head. He's our Lord. He has first claim on you. He has preeminence to your life. He's the preeminent one. Does he have first place in your life? Think about it. Does he have first place in everything? What about your calendar, your time? Does he have first place? What about your life's work? Are you willing to serve him wherever he puts you? What about your affections? Do you love him more than anything else? We're to have no God before him. What about your income? Does he have first place on it? Do you give to him? What about your mind? Do you think about him? He is the preeminent one. He has preeminence, first place. Also, notice what else it says. We've got to hurry. He is fully God. Verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness. That means total quantity with emphasis upon completeness. That in him should all fullness dwell. In Christ, all of the attributes of deity dwells. All of them. Nothing can be added to him. Nothing can be taken away from him. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. Why? Because he is God. Because he is God. Not that God caused the fullness of the Godhead to dwell in him, but Christ is God, and therefore the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. Now, sometimes you'll hear, and be careful the way you word this. Christ, while here on earth, living in a body, some of his attributes he did not use. But does that mean he did not have them? Yes or no? If he is God, fully God, and in him, as we're told here, all of God's fullness dwells, then he never ceased having every one of those attributes. If he ceased having them, then he ceased being who? God. So he had them. Did he always use them? Did he always use them as when he was here on this earth? No. He didn't. But it wasn't because he didn't have them. He is fully, completely God. Think about it though. Think about omnipresence. There were times when he did show his omnipresence. Remember, who was it? Nathaniel. Remember Nathaniel? He didn't believe. And Jesus says, he's a man in whom is no guile. And Nathanael said something about, well, how'd you know me? He said, Nathanael, I saw you under the fig tree. So he knew, he saw Nathanael. Now, how'd he do that? He's God. He's God. He's omnipresent. Even though he was in a body, he still could know where Nathanael was and see him. So we find, though, he seems to have not laid them aside. That's not a good word. He chose not to use some of those attributes while he was here in a body, but he was fully God at all times. Notice another one. He is our peace. Man had a relationship with God before the fall. Remember, Adam and Eve walked with God. They talked with God. But then something happened. Something terrible happened. They disobeyed God. They lost that relationship with God. Through the work of Christ on the cross, that relationship has been reestablished. That's what God is doing now. He's setting everything back. I mean, he's even going to restore Eden. New heaven, new earth. You think it? I love to ride a motorcycle. And I just love it. There's something about this riding and the wind blowing in your face. And and you can see everything, and it's just, I love it. And I love creation. It's beautiful. This world is beautiful. I'm talking about the trees. I'm talking about going to the mountains and looking at them. I love the mountains. Some of you love the ocean. You love to go there. But I love the mountains. Beautiful. But folks, God is in the process of redoing things. And there's going to be new heavens and new earth. You think this earth is pretty. Wait till you see the new one. Wait till you see it. Oh, He's in the process of restoring. He's our peace. He's brought peace back between God and man. How'd He do it? Well, read there. Having made peace, verse 20, through the blood of His cross, Jesus' crucifixion on the cross, by Him to reconcile, to reestablish proper, friendly, interpersonal relations after they have been disrupted or broken like they were at the fall, all things unto Himself. He's reconciling all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth, things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated, that means you, that means me, and enemies, we were enemies in our mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy. Think about that. He died so you could be holy. He went to the cross so you could be holy. What's that word holy again? Saint. So you could be a saint. Hagios, holy one. And unblameable, unreprovable. All these things He's done for us in His sight. Before salvation, we were alienated, shut out from God. Enemies in our mind. Alienated by our wicked works. After salvation, we're reconciled. Let me ask you a question. Have you been reconciled to God? Do you know God? Do you truly know Him? Do you know Him? Have you come to His Son and received Him as your Lord and Savior? A most holy thing, again, that God makes us saints. That's an amazing thing to me. That's something that I really had not thought much about until I was reading the book a couple years ago, and how that Paul, and now please don't misunderstand what I'm going to say. Please don't misunderstand me. But Paul does not use the word sinner when he talks about saints. He doesn't use the word, he always uses the word, not always, but most of the time, saint, when he's addressing believers in the New Testament. He uses the word saint. Holy one, hagios. Now, does that mean I never sin? Yes or no? Well, no, we know we sin. If you tell me you don't sin, then I'll take you to 1 John chapter 1 when it says, what does it tell us there? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth's not in us. No, we sin. We do. We still live in a body. You know, after I get saved, I've still got the same brain that I had before I was saved. I still live in that human body. It hadn't been changed yet. Now, the body itself's not sinful, but, boy, my brain is full of sinful stuff. And I battle constantly with the flesh. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You battle with the flesh every day. Yeah, we do. But still, we are saints. Hallelujah. Isn't that amazing? We're saints. We're separated unto God. We're holy ones, we're told. Even though all of that is true of us at the same time. And yet, there is no condemnation. Unblameable, blameless, unreprovable in His sight. Free from accusation. All of that true because of the work of Christ. He has brought peace between us and God. This is how God sees each of his children. Again, I want to ask you, are you his child? Have you been reconciled back to God? I'll tell you, I'm thankful. One day, when our Lord comes, let's see, I think it's in 2 Thessalonians, you are going to be so proud. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Listen to what it says. Look at this. In verse 8. Well, let's back up to verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now, this is talking about the second coming, not the rapture, the second coming. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Now, if you don't know the Lord, oh, listen, you better listen to what we're being read right here. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Now listen to this verse. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired. Did you get that? And to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Oh, we're going to be so proud one day of our Savior. I mean, just, we're going to be blown away because we're going to see him in his majesty and his power. He is a great God. That God that we serve. And in chapter 1, read it there as Paul refutes this horrible heresy that was attacking the church. He does it by showing them who Jesus is. Showing them the greatness, the preeminence, the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this church. Thank you for these people. What precious folks they are. We love them in the Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to come from time to time and minister. I do pray for Lee and Jenny. Father, we pray that you'd keep them safe. Bring them back, I pray, safely. Give them a wonderful time. This is a trip of a lifetime for them. They've looked so forward to it. And I pray, Father, they would just have a wonderful, wonderful time. And I do pray you'd bring them back safe. Now, Lord, help us as we go home. Give us safety as we go home. And we will thank you for it. And, Father, I do pray this. If there's one here that does not know Jesus Christ, Lord, help them to see what a glorious Savior he is. Help them to see him in his true identity as it's recorded there for us in Colossians. And Father, I pray that even before the day's out, they would come to you in saving faith. Work in their lives, I pray. And Lord, for us as believers, encourage our hearts. Help us to know we're on the winning side. Help us to admire our Lord. Help us to exalt our Lord. Help us, I pray, to seek to tell others about our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.